Hopefully you have your Bible still open in Galatians, the third chapter. Because there we want to look at some passages of Scripture that really addresses what we have on the board. That our statement is a statement of affirmation in connection with religion that we hear in the world quite often. We are all one. We're all the children of God. And we see those words that are spoken in verse 26 of Galatians, the third chapter. The very first part of that verse says, "For ye are all the children of God." And there are those that say that what makes us all alike and all able to be children of God, there's really no difference between us, and really God just looks at us as long as we have faith in Christ Jesus. That thought is there also in verse 26, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And the determination has been made by many, it doesn't matter what church you go to, it doesn't matter what religion you follow, it doesn't matter what doctrine you follow, as long as you are a believer in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God, and we should not in any way look at us differently one to another, because we have the same God, we have the same Savior, and so therefore we are all exactly alike in the sight of God. And I will tell you that if that was the case, what a wonderful thing that would be. If that was the case, really it wouldn't matter what our belief system is. As long as we believe that Jesus is and that God is, we are all exactly alike. And how comforting that would be. And be much like I hear the commercial on TV. Outback restaurants, no rules. That's their slogan. I will also say somewhat of a slogan of that particular country too, in a sense. But no rules. No fetters to bind us in any way, what shape, form, or matter. It doesn't matter. We're not bound to anything that's in the Bible. We're not bound by any ideology that men might present. There are just no rules, no fetters. We are all just one. What a beautiful thought. And how comforting that is to so many ears that hear that. I want you to notice, and we're going to be talking about that, the first word of verse 27. Remember verse 26 of Galatians 3rd chapter said, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because for as many of you that has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul, for many, right there in that particular passage, ruined verse 26. Because he is now placed upon the hearers of those of the Bible a stipulation. He's placed law in connection with true understanding of what God would have us to do. He has placed upon individuals a condition of being a child of God in Christ Jesus through faith. And for many, they refuse to look any further than verse 26 in their ideology, their religious ideology. I want you to consider this thought about we are all one and whether or not we are. And we look at men's concept of Christianity. And this is called Christendom. And that Christendom is that thought of all churches of the same root on the same tree, in connection with belief in God, the one God, belief in Christ Jesus, makes then everyone children of God. And again, this is the concept of man in the so-called aspect of Christendom, that kingdom of God as men interpret it, as far as all of us being exactly alike. And they look at religion, and especially, and I'm not talking about the Eastern religions, and I'm not talking about the Oriental religions and so forth, but I'm talking about religions that many of them say come out of Judaism. And they, from that, there you have a root. And I will tell you that I deny that particular thought. that what we follow today comes out of Judaism. That covenant is done and over with. And we see Paul referencing that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 12, also in Colossians, the third chapter. But they point to this so-called thought of Christendom, that Judaism came about. Then after that, a movement then came into existence through Christ Jesus. But it tied in with Judaism. Again, I deny that. It is a new covenant. It is that which is separate and apart from Judaism. It is that which really has no part in Judaism. Judaism had in connection with it sacrifices that were offered in order to be pleasing unto God, but they could not truly forgive the followers of Judaism because it was animal sacrifice. They couldn't be reconciled to God. And then from that, and this is where they are correct, schisms began, divisions began, denominations began. By the way, that term denomination really declares divisions. That's really where the word goes back to. A multiplicity of a thing, denomination. And then they look at the one holy Catholic apostolic church, which again we don't find in Scripture as far as that wording is concerned. I will tell you what they mean by that. The one holy universal apostolic church, again, is not presented that way to us. We see it called the way. We see it called what Jesus said that he would do, and we'll look at that in just a moment, that he would build his church. And then men began to break things up. And they're correct in that. They began to denominate. And in 1054, there was the great schism that came about that separated the Eastern Orthodox religions from the Roman Catholic religion. And then from that, there were many different branches that took place. But yet, even with all that there and all these different thoughts and doctrines and religions and beliefs and faiths that are taught, they still lump everybody all together into this group of Christendom, which they go back to verse 26 of Galatians, the third chapter. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And they say this is what that represents. All the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to consider, and again, I'm not talking against people. I'm talking against doctrines and making presentation out of what the Scripture has to say. And whenever I say I'm making accusation against doctrines, it's doctrines of men, religious ideologies. And the reason being is that we cannot direct ourselves. We don't know how to please God except God tells us how to please Him. And so I really want to challenge this thought and challenge your thinking about what Christianity really is. About what Christianity really is. First of all, where do we go to for answers in connection with this? Men have created doctrinal dogmas. And we see that in catechisms that have been presented to us. Catechisms are elementary books containing summary of the principles of the Christian religion for a particular church. And there are several that are out there. And then there are also manuals, a compilation of church ordinances. And you'll notice that with both of these, as we look at them, we see a common denominator in both of them. That the Bible is not the standard of authority in connection with either catechisms or manuals, but rather church ordinances, that is, the church being the legislative body or authority for people to follow, are at the base, at the foundation of those particular beliefs. And I want you to remember that. And think back as we go through this study, where do we go to? Do we go to these things that are the ideologies of men, or do we go to God's Word to look for what He would have us to do? And the same thing with doctrines. Codification of beliefs or a body of teaching or instruction. And again, it goes back to church ordinance or legislation. And that is the thought of so many that are in the religious world today, that the church is the authority by which one follows it in order to be pleasing unto God. But is that the proper attitude? Is that the proper concept? Think along these lines. Is this God's plan? What does the Bible say? As we mentioned from Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And I just want to make sure that I'm very clear on this. We would not know how to worship God except that God tells us how he is to be worshiped. And think about that for a moment. Why is that? Well, it's very evident. Because left up to man's own devices of how to worship God, what do you end up with? You end up with exactly what we have in the world today. All these different dogmas and doctrines and manuals and catechisms and religions and teachings and so forth that have come about. But wherever you have one standard, and that is God's direction, then you have one truth and one faith by which you serve God and worship God in accordance with his will. And he knows best. He knows best because he is God. Man is directed by God. Then when we read this over in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And I will tell you that if the religious world would follow that today, we would have a dispersion from the religions of the world, from the denominations of the world, looking for the proper way to follow God. That would take place. That would take place. But verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And if everyone would do that, where would you go to look for the way to worship God and the way to serve God? Well, you would go to the standard of authority that God gave. You would go to his word. You wouldn't go to a catechism, a manual, or a doctrine. You wouldn't go there. You wouldn't look to men's ideas. But if you acknowledge him, it would take everybody back to the standard of authority that God has given, and that is his word. And he says from that, then in verse 6, if you will acknowledge God, he will make straight your paths. Your ways then will be straight. They will be right and they will be correct. He says then in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. And evil is that which is separate and apart and contrary to what God would say to us and have us to do, whether it be in worship or service unto him. Consider this. We are directed then by God through his word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, now we did not receive the spirit of this world. And wherever he says we there, I really believe he's talking about the apostles. We did not receive the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is from God, in order that we might know the things granted us by God, which we also speak. He says there, the spirit which is from God is given to us that we might know the things that God would have us to do, things granted to us by God. You notice then that Paul says here that the teaching is not just from the apostles. That's not where it emanates from. That's not, the apostles are not the source of authority. But the source of authority is God. In verse 13 it says, which we speak not in words taught in human wisdom, that is by what men think, but rather, he says, in words taught by the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask you, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God. And think about that for a moment. There are so many that say, well, you know, God is leading me and God is directing me. Well, how does he lead or direct you? And if the answer is by experiences and conditions that take place here upon this earth, he's leading me and directing me in a path that I should go, that's not the answer. That's not the one that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. But rather, he says, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit. What is he referring to? He's talking about the Bible, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Comparing in spiritual things with spiritual. Lord, what will you have me to do? And there's so many that ask that, and they look for some sort of sign to come in their life. Well, God's leading me to do this. Well, let me tell you where the signs come from in God leading us and directing us in anything. And it comes through his word. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And so Paul says in Romans 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we are led then by God, through his word. not by outward experiences or conditions or set of conditions that come upon us as we live this life. And again, that's so misunderstood by people today. And they make then a comparative of the secular in order to try to get to the spiritual. But the comparative to draw, as we see in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's described in God's Word, in the faith that is there. Note scriptural principles. Fruit cannot be born of man. When I'm talking about fruit, I'm talking about a product of spiritual accomplishment, of spiritual edification, of spiritual good. Jesus says this in John 15, verses 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot produce that which is pleasing unto God unless you are part of Christ Jesus, who is the vine. You cannot be a branch except you are part of the vine, the root, the trunk, which is Christ Jesus. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I will suggest to you that that is what religion is today for the most part. Remember that tree we had that we showed on that first slide. The proper fruit is not being born. What is the ultimate of what God wants us to be as people? He wants us to be children of God. He wants us to be Christians. Can anything other than the gospel of Christ Jesus produce a Christian? Think about that for a moment. If you teach Allah and you teach following the Quran, will you end up, when you get through with it, in doing all that the Quran says and all that the religion of Islam says, will you end up with a Christian? You will not. And wherever you take a catechism, and it doesn't matter which denomination you're talking about, and you follow all of its ordinances and all of its rules, and you get through to the end of it, and you've done all and supplied all that you are in accordance with that catechism, will you end up being a Christian? Or will you be one of that denomination? There's the answer. And you keep going, same thought with manuals and doctrines and so forth, of legislative works of churches rather than the Word of God. But go back. Verse 6, Jesus says here in John the 15th chapter, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and are burned. In other words, they are worthless. And the reason being is they are not alive and they are not producing. So we go back to the root of Christ Jesus, and the root of Christ Jesus is taught through his word, as we've seen already. And we note that. Identification then is by the product of what it is that we produce as individuals. Matthew 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And wherever you think about that, tying it in with James the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12, a tree only bears after its own kind. And here James says, in James 3 beginning in verse 11, does a spring pour forth both from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And here's the thought about that. Can you end up being a child of God in a religion that has you follow its ordinances, its doctrine, its belief, and end up being a true child of God, a Christian, or will you be called after that religion? The latter is true. The latter is true. And God, from the very beginning, even in creation, created things so that they would reproduce, and when they reproduced, it was after their own kind. And Jesus is the kind that has been set forth spiritually for each and every one of us, that we are to be children of God without any other adjective involved with it. Well, I'm a such and such Christian. Well, I'm a Christian that is a member of this particular church or that particular church. No, we're to be a Christian, a child of God, without any other denominative identity, none whatsoever. If we're anything other than that, we're not bearing the fruit that we are to bear. And Jesus didn't create a religious tree that bears many different type of fruit. There's only one fruit. God does not author confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 33, that's the statement that Paul makes. God is not a God of confusion or an author of confusion, as it says in the King James Version, but of peace. And that peace is singular in nature in connection with that one aspect of truth and faith and belief that he has set forth. And he says, as it is in all the churches of the saints, God is not a God of confusion. Can you honestly say that in this aspect of Christendom that we presented at the first, that the world says we are all one because we are in Christendom, can you say that in that, that there is no confusion? I will submit to you that the religious world, as the way men view it, is the definition of confusion. It's the definition of confusion. Men's concept of Christianity is defiled. It's defiled. It's not in accordance with the gospel. It's not in accordance with the truth. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about what he would want us to be and what he would do? First of all, I will build my church. Not talking about a building. It's not talking about a corporate body. But it's rather talking about a spiritual body. And we see this in Matthew 16 and 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and the rock that he's making the statement of there is the confession that Peter made to Jesus in verse 17. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There you have the foundation of it all. Those that would be separated from the world and placed into that spiritual body. I will build my spiritual body, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And what Jesus spoke was absolute truth, because he was put into the grave, and that's what Hades is referring to there. And 3 days later, he came forth. Death was not going to keep this from taking place that he promised and prophesied of in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Notice what is stated in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, the called out body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You go back to that thought of Christendom that men have. And in connection with every one of those particular religions that were identified on that diagram, there is, in connection with every one of them, an earthly head. There is a central located body with each and every one of them. There'd be some that would deny that, but you can get to it. Even if it is a sponsoring type church arrangement, you still get to a head in connection with that. Here it says that Jesus is the head of the body. The body is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Colossians 1 and verse 18. There's no other head other than Christ Jesus. There cannot be a central head here upon this earth and that be pleasing unto God, because Christ Jesus is the head. And what Jesus had promised in Matthew 16 and verse 18 came to be. In other words, it came true. We see in Acts 2 verse 41 and also verse 47. Those who received his word, that was the preaching of the apostles, and in particular Peter here in this particular passage. Those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. King James Version says they're added to the church daily. And the thought comes in, those that were being saved then at that time. Whenever you think about it, it came true on the day of Pentecost, AD 30, in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. All of that by prophecy and fulfilled by Christ Jesus. And it came true. What fruit was born by that coming true that Jesus had prophesied of? Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high, and preach there beginning at Jerusalem repentance and remission of sins. What was the fruit that was born? Look over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. if one is a member of the body of Christ, can they be a member of a denomination? How many bodies does Jesus have? Well, just one. There can be no division in this, in the statement that is made by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and individually then you are members of that, but not as far as the church is concerned. Are there divisions? The church is one. And that by the will of God. What is the identification of the members collectively? When we look in Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Again, he's not talking about buildings. He's not talking about corporate bodies. He's talking about that spiritual body, that church that Jesus said that he would build, that he did build, that came about on the day of Pentecost, AD 30, that we read of over in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 41 and 47. And all of that came true. And so members identify then collectively to Christ Jesus. And they are to be the called out body of Christ. Are there multiples? Think about this from Ephesians 4 verse 3 and 4 to begin with. Paul says there, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And if we take the term that was applied to body and use the word church, as we saw in Ephesians 1st chapter verse 22 and 23, can we say that there is just one church in existence today? Spiritually, yes. What God recognizes, yes. As far as identifications of men here upon this earth, there are many. There's a myriad of them. Is that God's plan? God's not the author of confusion. No, it's not God's plan. Notice he says there's one body, and not only that, but there's one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. What he's referring to there, there's one Spirit, there's one standard and source of truth given by the Spirit, which is the gospel of Christ Jesus. And through that, there is one calling to make one then a child of God and a member of the body of Christ Jesus. That is the Bible. That is God's Word. In particular, it is the gospel of Christ Jesus. Over in Acts 24 and verse 14, Paul says, I confess this to you that according to the way, and I want you to notice that, because what he calls the collective here, the spiritual collective in this particular passage is the way. He doesn't say a way, but he says the way. According to the way, which they call a sect, he's talking about the body of Christ, says, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing in all things which are written throughout the law and in the prophets. And that was quite a change for Paul, because he had fought against the body of Christ and against Christ himself. And he says, now as I look back at it, the law and the prophets prophesied of that. Now as I look back at it, I saw what I was fighting against. I was fighting against the way, which is the truth, which Jesus says is the life, which is him. Is there confusion? Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 11. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given so that I might proclaim to the Gentiles the immeasurable wealth of Jesus Christ. He says, and help everyone to see how this secret that has been at work was hidden for ages by God who created all things. His job, he recognized now as apostle, was to make all men recognize, to make all men see these things that have been hidden but now revealed. Well, where were all these things he's talking about being revealed? Well, in what he was writing. Well, what is the compilation of what he was writing and others were writing? Well, we call it the New Testament, don't we? And then he goes on and says, he did this so, verse 11, that now through the church, the wisdom of God in all its variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, in keeping with the eternal purpose that God carried out through Jesus our Lord. There's some aspects of this passage I don't understand. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know who the heavenly ones are that he's naming here. I can't identify them. But what he's saying in this is that he's even proving unto them that this saved body, the church, the body of Christ Jesus, is exactly the plan that God had in mind before the foundation of the world, that he gave then unto men by the mystery given to Paul and the other inspired writers, so that we would have an understanding of that mystery. And once then that mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. It is the truth that God always intended so that he could end up with Christians individually. And with a body whose head then is Christ Jesus. What makes one part of this plan? What makes one part? Individual can say, well, you know, I'll just worship God the way that I want to worship him. I'll wait to be led by the Spirit. Some calling that comes about that tells me I need to do this or do that. And then whenever I wait for that calling and I understand that calling, and by the way, I want to know how in the world you could ever come to the understanding of that calling. What would be the indicator of that that would in some way interpret for you this is what God would have you to do? Have you ever considered that maybe that calling might not be from God? It might be from someone else. It might be from Satan. How do you know? How do you distinguish it? Here's the thing. Can we tell what God's will is through the gospel? Absolutely. Is there going to be any variance in that? No, there's not. Will it always be quantified each and every time? Will it always be qualified? Yes, as given through Scripture. And Scripture is the God-breathed Word given to us. There we have assurance. Anything that is outward, waiting for some sign from God in an outward way, is subjective in nature. Because, you know, you might see exactly the same sign that I see, but I take it a different way than you take it. But not so with God's Word. It's always the standard. Think about this. What makes one part of this plan so that an individual ends up being a child of God, a Christian? Obedience to the Word. It starts out with that. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Just stop right there. It's not saying having purified your souls by waiting for some sign that God has given to you, but rather it is by obedience to the truth. In verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding, what? Word of God. Not by subjective thinking, but by that which we can read and then we can follow. Not to man's dogmas. Think about this. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the Galatians were getting into trouble with this. Men's doctrines and dogmas and teachings and so forth. Paul says, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you, who's that? Christ Jesus, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. He's not saying there's a different gospel. Follow along. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ Jesus. They say it's the gospel, but it's not. He says that in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Think about that. But though you see a sign from heaven, he says, don't follow it. But though an angel comes down and speaks to you, don't follow it. What do you follow? The gospel of Christ Jesus given to you through the Word of God. As we have said then, verse 9, he repeats again. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It points back to following God's will. That's how one becomes a child of God. Becoming a Christian involves faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without that we cannot be pleasing to God, but rather we must be diligent followers of God. Looking unto his word in order for us to find out what we must do. Not by faith only. Those two words are found in Scripture. And I will tell you, the vast majority of that tree that we had at the beginning of this lesson, that has all those denominations on it, the vast majority of them, not all of them, but the vast majority of them believe that a man is justified by faith only. Which is the exact opposite statement found in Scripture. James 2 and verse 24, you see then a man is justified by works. Whose works? It's not his own. but it is the works of the operation of God through faith in Him, and not by faith only. There you have it very clearly, don't you? One must repent. We see Paul talking about this in Acts 26, chapter and verse 20. But to those first in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and to the Gentiles, proclaiming that they must repent and turn to God and do works, whose works? God's works, worthy of repentance, that would make a change in their life. Not a vow to a dogma. And Paul talks about this in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. Thanks be to God, whereas you were servants of sin, you became became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, because anything other than the gospel of Christ Jesus that you follow will not make you a child of God or a Christian. It will make you an adherent of that doctrine, catechism, manual, and teaching of that particular religion. And you won't be a child of God. Confession of Jesus Christ and baptism. We see this in the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. It says earlier than this here in Acts 8 chapter. We're going to look at verses 36 through 38. But it says earlier than this that Philip preached unto him Jesus, beginning at Isaiah the 53rd chapter. He preached unto him Jesus. I want you to look at the fruit that was born by the preaching of Jesus from Philip to the Ethiopian nobleman. Here is what fruit was born. Here is the product of the teaching of the gospel of Christ. And as they were going along the highway, they came on some water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, water. What prevents me to be baptized?" And I will tell you that the majority of all those religions that we had on the board in that tree would want to say at this point, what does water have to do with anything? What does water matter? And I will say, I agree, water doesn't matter. But rather God's word and His will does matter. There's nothing in water. Here is what takes place. What prevents me to be baptized? Philip said, "If you believe from all the heart, it is lawful." And answering, he said, "I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Where was the power? In the water? No, in the obedience to God's will. You have a commitment made, and then you have obedience then that was rendered by this man. And I will tell you what he became after this. He didn't become a Christian with an adjective in the front of it, with an identifier. He was just a Christian. He was a child of God. And isn't that exactly what Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27? "We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We see that exact thing take. Not a confession of a doctrine. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. And I'll read that in just a moment. This is a statement by John Wesley. He says, "By the testimony of the Spirit, I mean an inward impression of the soul, whereby the Spirit of God immediately and directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus Christ has loved me and given Himself for me, that all my sins are blotted out, I am reconciled to God, and then once saved, always saved." Here's what Paul says to that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Where do they go to for their direction? Inwardly or outwardly to God? They go to God, don't they? And where does God speak to us? By His word, and by no other means. Here's the application to this lesson. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. All churches and religions are not of God. And it is sad. But it's just not the plan of God. Never was the plan of God for that to be the case. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, many will say unto God, "Have we not taught in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus says, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Who are the ones that are approved and qualified by God? Those that do his will. And that's what Jesus points out. True children of God are disciples. In other words, they are learners and adherents to God's will. They are Christians and nothing more than that. They are sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ Jesus, and nothing more than that. And they are saints, sanctified, separate, and made different from the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, they are priests. Matter of fact, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I ask you this morning, based upon this information of what the world says and what the gospel says through the Word of God, are you really a Christian? Don't say, well, I believe in God. You know, I saw a man in Acts the 10th chapter that was a believer in God. As a matter of fact, he's described there as being devout. He wasn't only devout, he was also a very giving man because he gave alms, benevolence, to those that were in need. And not only that, but he prayed to God always. And yet I find out he was lost in his sins, because he had not rendered obedience to being a child of God through Christ Jesus. And so in Acts 10 chapter verse 48, he followed the command that came from God. And he was baptized then for the remission of his sins. So just believing isn't enough. Believing without action is unbelief. Believing with action becomes obedience and then makes you qualified to be a child of God. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God this morning? If you put any other name in front of Christian, or I'm a such and such Christian, let me just be very kind and point out to you, you're not a Christian. You're what that first name is, that identifier. That's what you are, but you're not a Christian. Will you be a Christian this morning? And if you have become a Christian, but you've not been living the life that you should, would you come back to him, confessing your faults, your sins, because you have those who will pray with you and for you? And will you be united with him and with your brethren once again? Will you, if you have need in your life, as we stand and sing?
This world is not my